Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under sin, unless you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so for your holy scriptures and this particular chapter that we get to focus on this morning. May it just be life-changing to us as it has been to many others through the years. Just help us to understand your word and to help us live it out through the power of your Holy Spirit according to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans. We've been walking through Romans, and I think an important thing to remember in Romans is you need to kind of keep your place. So, you know, we love to pull verses here and there because, you know, we memorize them here and there. But what really, the context, though, is where are we in Romans? Because Romans, to me, is the whole Christian life. Okay, so far we started in chapter 1, Romans clearly taught us that everyone is accountable to God. Everyone. There's not anyone on this entire, that's ever been born on the face of this earth that is not accountable to God. Okay? We are accountable to Him. Chapters 2 and 3 has shown us our wickedness and our depravity and that all are guilty according to God's standard. There is none good, no, not one. We're all guilty. Okay? We're all accountable. We all failed. So far, not so good. Okay? Then we got into chapters 4 and chapter 5 where Paul explained to us that there is a way. That even though we're all accountable, we're all guilty, God has loved us so much that He provided a way. And that way is not for us to work really hard. That way is by faith and only one in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? So that's where we are in Romans. Now, we're about to hit Romans 6, 7, and 8, probably the most controversial part of Romans because people interpret them different ways, but we're about to hit Romans 6. So we just finished Romans 5, which talked about how God's grace is greater than sin. That sin abounds, but God's grace is even greater. Okay, so now chapter 6. What shall we say then? Okay, sin abounds to all, but God's grace is greater. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So what do we do with it? So at this point, I think you can follow the journey of the Christian life. At this point, we've realized we're sinners. We've realized that there is a God. We've realized we've broken His laws, that we're guilty, and we've repented of our sins. We've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now what? Okay, how shall our life be different now that we've trusted God as our Lord and Savior? Well, he says, okay, then should we continue in sin? That means we were already in sin, right? We're used to living in sin. For your sake, you're real used to living in sin, right? You're always in sin. We were always wrong. We were never pleasing God. Even our righteous deeds were as filthy rags before Him. We were guilty before God. So now that we're saved, should we live the same life we lived before? Absolutely not. Say, oh, well, God is just gracious. His grace abounds so. And I've heard people teach this. I've heard people, known people that acted like this. They just go right on, and now they just don't worry about sinning. They continue to sin, but it's okay because Christ paid the price for all of our sins on the cross. And to me, that is horrific. That is just, to me, that's if a man was unfaithful to his wife. He commits adultery, and his wife graciously and lovingly forgives him and accepts him back. So he says, well, she'll always forgive me. I might as well just keep on running around with my girlfriends. You know, that's not going to go. Okay? That's not going to work. That's not the way it is. We can't do that with God. We can't say, oh, well, God forgave me, so let me just go right on sinning like I always have, and I just remember to go to church every Sunday and say, Lord, please forgive me. You know, forgive me for all the sins I committed this week, and I'll go ahead and forgive me the ones I won't commit next week because they're already on the list. You know, I'm already planning on doing those again. So, you know, that is horrendous. So Paul says, should we continue in sin? God forbid. That is as strong as you could put it. Okay, that's why it's written that way. That's why it's translated like that. Is the Greek word, the best I can tell, I'm no Greek expert, is may it never come into existence. Okay, kind of like Genesis. In the beginning, God created Genesis. May that thought never even come into existence. May it never even cross your mind. That is just atrocious, awful, never. That is not how we should live. Once we're saved, there should be a drastic difference in our life. Now, it may matter when you were saved and under what circumstances. I mean, I know people that were saved when they were 4, okay? I think Glenda was 4, Liam was 3. Okay, she was 5 and Liam was 4. Well, Liam probably didn't get into a lot. You know, she doesn't have an alcoholic, drug addicted.
I am extremely bad.
Yes. I didn't say you weren't bad. I mean, I know the biting stories, you know. I know all about that. But, you know, you hear these people that get say, you know, I've heard the testimony of a guy that was an alcoholic. He was rich. He lost his fortune. He did all this. Then he finally read the Gideon Bible in his hotel room and got saved. And you don't have to have that kind of a testimony. But you were in sin. So before you're saved, you were in sin. After you're saved, you're supposed to be different. Now, I'm not claiming that we're sinlessly perfect after that. Because anybody that knows me would know that that's not true. But the idea that we should continue to sin is horrible. God forbid that we should do that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay? It's like the prodigal son. After he went off and spent all his inheritance and wasted it on parties and harlots, and he got so low that he was in there in the pigsty wanting to eat the pigs, the food fed to the pigs. And then he repents, goes home. His father lovingly accepts him, cleans him up, dresses him, rewards him, and that'd be like him saying, well, you know, Dad, now that I'm here, I really want to go out and play with the pigs for a while. You know, it's like in his new robe and everything, go out and play with the pigs. It's like, no, you don't do that. Okay? God forbid, we're dead to sin. We've been free from sin. We should never, ever go back to that life again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. Okay, baptized, the word really means immersed. Okay, this doesn't mean your physical water baptism. This means that you became part of Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins, accept him as Lord and Savior, including the thief on the cross who was hanging there right by him. I guarantee they didn't take him down long enough to dunk him or even sprinkle him. Okay, he was baptized into Christ Jesus when he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you shall be in paradise with me. He was baptized into Christ's death. His sins were forgiven by Christ's death, just like our sins are forgiven. So we're baptized into Christ. So Christ died on the cross for what? What did he do on the cross? He paid the penalty for our sins. He took God's judgment and punishment for our sins. So, therefore, our sins, and the not just the punishment for our sins, but our sins are dead with Christ too. Okay, it's put away. We need to move on to our new life, get out of our old life. Therefore, we are buried with him. Okay, Christ really, really died on that cross. Well proven. What did they do? Because they took him and they buried him. Okay, you don't do that to people that aren't dead. Okay, they buried him, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Okay, Jesus Christ, that body was dead. Okay, he dismissed his spirit. His body was dead. The Roman soldiers pierced his side to prove, and blood and water came out. And I don't care. I don't agree with all this modern definition of death by brain death. They didn't need an EEG to pronounce him dead. God says that the life is in the blood. And when your blood has disintegrated and blood and water come out, you're dead. Okay, it doesn't take long. Angel and I had a little minor sad thing this week. We've been watching a woodpecker, okay? This big tree hangs up over our fence there, and this woodpecker's been working away for about a week, making him a little home. And we've seen the mate hanging out. But okay, he's making a little home. How nice. He's pecking away. And he's not pecking on my house. I'm happy, you know. It's a dead tree branch. And so he dug out a nice little hole there, and he'd go in and, you know, push out all the wood chips and this and that. We've watched him and enjoyed that. And then she told me yesterday, the woodpecker died. And I go out to pick him up and throw him away. And it was a dead woodpecker. I mean, he was really dead. Okay, his life was gone. It was obvious there was no life in that little bird anymore. He was truly dead. Well, Jesus Christ's body was truly dead. They buried him in the grave. But on the third day, on Sunday morning, that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Day, is that by the glory of God, God raised him from the dead. He gave him a new body that was able to just walk out of that tomb. Then he sent an angel to roll back the stone so the world could see that he was not there, that he was alive. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. When we do a baptism, that's what we don't do it for salvation. We do it as a picture of identifying with Jesus Christ. Because when someone comes and has professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we take them, we fill up the baptistry, and we lean them back and we lay them down completely under the water, just like you'd be buried in the earth if your body was dead. So we're buried, that's the symbolism of we're buried with Jesus Christ. Our sins are taken away because Jesus Christ died for our sins. But then we bring them back up. We don't leave them down. We bring them up and say to walk. We do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to walk in newness of life. Okay? That's what we're meant to do. When Jesus Christ, now Jesus Christ never sinned. Okay? Even his human form. But when he walked this earth, he was in a physical body that got tired and hungry and sweaty and all those kind of things. But when they saw him again afterwards, he was in a new and glorified body, wasn't he? He was a body that walked out of the tomb. He was in a body that sat down and ate meat with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and then suddenly disappeared. He was in a body that walked through the locked door and with the disciples in, when they were waiting there in Jerusalem. And so he was raised to glory. Well, if we are spiritually buried with Christ, we're also raised again by his Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. Not in our same old sinful way, but with a new life. So if we're still living like we did before we were saved, if we're still, not that we won't always struggle with sin, but if we lose it, there's something wrong. We are raised to be victorious over our sinful selves. And that's what Romans teaches us here as we go through. For if we have been planted, remember, he says that a seed has to die to be planted, and it comes up. Okay, if you keep the seed, you got to sack the seed. What does it have to do to turn into a new crop of wheat? It has to be planted in the ground and die. So if we have been planted, buried, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of his death, like his death, we didn't have to physically die. We were already spiritually dead. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus Christ came to do was not just forgive our sins. He talked about the law, and Paul talks about the law a lot, how the law was weak and didn't accomplish. It accomplished what God sent it to do, but it couldn't accomplish the ultimate goal of God. Is there anything wrong with the law? No. If we all lived by God's law, it'd be a much better place to live, wouldn't it? I mean, just think about where you live. If you knew there was a neighborhood that, you know, it posted the Ten Commandments and everybody who wanted to live there had to live by the Ten Commandments, how would you feel living there? You wouldn't worry about locking the doors, would you? You know, they wouldn't steal. They wouldn't kill. They wouldn't covet your things. You wouldn't have to worry about it because they were living by God's commandments. That's good. But the law didn't accomplish what it needed to accomplish to make us right before God. Why? Because of the weakness of our flesh. It couldn't do it. Because we are sinners. We can know the law and still break it. I mean, look at David. I mean, David, a man after God's own heart, and he broke the law over and over and over. Children's Bible story this morning, he broke it moving the Ark of the Covenant back. He even blew it there. He wasn't following the God's law that he knew. Why? Because of the weakness of our own flesh. But we're in a day that's better than David. We're in the day after Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. God didn't just leave him there and say, okay, we should just all worship the tomb and remember all our sins are laid in that tomb. And oh, that'd be something to be grateful for, absolutely. But he didn't leave us there to continue sinning and continue laying it on Christ, did he? No. Jesus Christ was raised to walk in newness of life. So are we. We're raised to walk a new life that pleases God. Knowing this, that our old man, we know the old man, don't we? I mean, we remember him from before we were saved, but we also know we struggle with him still, don't we? The old man, the flesh, ourself, our pride, our prejudice, our lust, our covetousness, our anger, all those things. We know the old man and the old lady, too. But, you know, we know that because we have that nature within us. But that old man is crucified. Okay? Every time that old man comes and struggles for dominance again, tell Satan, Satan, that old man was put on a cross with Jesus Christ. He can say, oh, he says, you know, you always react this way when this situation occurs, or you always do this, or you want that, or you want this and that, and you start thinking, yeah, yeah, I do. No, say, no, Satan, that's the old man. See him up there? He's crucified with Christ. That's not me anymore. That's the old man. Christ has taken care of the old man. That the body of sin might be destroyed. The old man is destroyed. Yeah. That henceforth we should not serve sin. All right. The old man serves sin. But Jesus Christ has bought us. We were slaves to sin. Satan had us. Okay? Before you're saved, Satan knows how to pull you chained, doesn't he? He knows how to get you back in sin, keeping his guard. He knew because he's got you. Think of those old slave collars and chain. He's got you. You're helpless. You're helpless. But Jesus Christ paid the price. Guess what? He broke the shackles. The shackles, they're gone. We've got his yoke now. We're no longer slaves to sin. Satan is not our master. Now, we've got old habits, old memories, things that come back up. But we can claim victory over those because Jesus Christ has won the victory. We should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Okay? You ever been to a funeral? Have you ever seen the honoree do anything bad? Never once. Never. And some of those guys were rascals. I've been to funeral, and I remember one relative of mine that was buried and put away, and he had a list of wrong deeds. I mean, this guy was a rascal, but you know, he didn't do one bad thing that day. He didn't leer at a woman. He didn't use foul language. He didn't do one thing. Why? Because he was dead. Okay? We didn't have to worry about him sinning that day, did we? He was dead. Well, guess what? Our old man, that old man that does all those wrong things, he's dead. He's been crucified with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're free from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Okay? So we've been through that. Romans is great. All are responsible. All are sinners. All have come short. Jesus Christ has come and paid the price and saved us from our sin. Guess what? Now we're dead with Christ. Pardon me. It's not over. That's not the last thing he did. Now we get the fun part. We died with Christ on the cross. Now we get to live with him in his new resurrection, the power of that, because he sends us the Holy Spirit. That is God just, the Holy Spirit is God as much as Jesus Christ is. And he lives within us. He's there to provide for us what the flesh couldn't do. We wanted to be good, we tried hard, but we couldn't do it. But guess what now? Now we have the Holy Spirit. He can do it. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Jesus Christ doesn't have to die again. Not like the Catholics teach that every time they have their Eucharist service, we are crucifying Christ once again, and that helps pay for our sins. No, no, no. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world once. One time. That's all it takes. It's over. He does not have to die for sin again. He paid the price. It's done. So now, death hath no more dominion over him. Satan can't touch you. He's paid the price. He laid down his life. He died for sin on that cross. Therefore, sin, death, has only Jesus Christ will never die again. Never, ever die again. That's why I disagree with the way the Catholics celebrate what we would call the Lord's Supper. They call Eucharist because they are crucifying Christ again, trying to get rid of more of our sins. When you see in Catholic situations, you don't just see a nice, clean, empty cross like that, do you? You see what they call a crucifix. Crucifix has a dead Jesus on it. Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus Christ is alive and on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he will return, not on the cross. He will return in victory. For in that he died unto sin once. Okay, so we know that. We're forgiven. We're free. The price is paid. The jail doors are opened up. But in that he liveth, this is the even better news. He died for our sins is the good news, the gospel. But in that he liveth, he now lives unto God, completely free from sin. And he lives in us. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Just like Jesus Christ died for sin once. Now, that's it. He's not going to have to die for sins again. Well, when you confessed your sin and gave your life to Jesus Christ, then you're dead to sin now. And guess what? You don't have to do it again. It's over. Salvation is once and for all. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not only dead to our sins, but we're alive to God. Now, I've noticed just in life, we know how it is breaking bad habits, right? I mean, we all get bad habits, whether we smoke or we eat too much or watch TV or whatever it is that are bad habits. And you decide, have you ever tried, you know, New Year's resolution or something? You're going to give up this bad habit? Okay? And usually what happens, you fall back into it after a little while. Why? Because not only do we have to be dead to the sin, we need to be alive unto God. You need to replace those bad things with new things, good things. Well, that's what God did. Not only we're dead to sins, but He didn't just leave us there hanging where we're still struggling, whatever. He now gave us His Holy Spirit so that we're now alive unto Him. We've got something new to replace our old sin. You know, that old man, that old man was a mess. You know, I think of all the things he did, things we're embarrassed about, even remember that we did. He's dead and gone, and he's been replaced by new life, by the Holy Spirit. He's replaced, and that's how we live. Just like Jesus Christ is new, we do the same. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Sounds like we've got a choice, doesn't it? We can let sin reign in our mortal bodies, and that would be wrong and harmful and bad. So, who's in charge of your body? You are, right? You choose whether you're going to stand up, sit down, what you're going to do, what you're going to think about, whatever. Then let's no longer let sin have dominion over us. I mean, Satan did for a long time, and he's kind of got us trained. You know how you get a dog, you get them trained to something, then they'll just do it. You know, I remember we had a German Shepherd one time, and German Shepherds are so smart. You know, we'd go to the cabin to get a treat out, and the German Shepherd, before we'd say anything, the German Shepherd would do all his tricks. He'd sit, turn a circle, lie down. You know, he just, it's like, wait a minute. You know, I didn't even tell you what to do. But he was trained to those things. He thought, okay, if I do this, I get my treat. So he does all his tricks real quick. You know, there he goes. It's like, all right. Well, our bodies are like that. We're trained. You know, Satan has trained us. He gives us certain stimulus and we do the wrong thing. You know, it's like Pavlov's dog. We hear the bell and we start salivating. Okay. That's the old man. That's the old man. That's not the new life. So do not let that sin reign in your mortal body, your flesh, anymore, that you should obey the lust thereof. Okay, we understand the lust of the flesh. We've all got that. We all deal with that because we all have weak human bodies that hunger and thirst and whatever else. But let's don't obey the lust of our body. We're not ruled by our body, are we? If our body's in charge, we're in trouble. If our body's in charge, we wind up like some of these people that you see on the news. You know, they weigh 1,400 pounds and they have to take the wall out and get a crane to get them out of bed, you know, because they just sit drinking Twinkies all day. That's what happens when the body's in charge, okay? And I know when the alarm goes off in the morning, we'd really rather just lie there, but we know that we got to get up and work, accomplish things, do stuff. Well, we don't let the body win, right? We go tell the body the body is to serve us, not us to serve the body. Okay, well, the body is to serve Jesus Christ. So don't let sin control your mortal bodies anymore, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. Your members, that's your parts. Your eyes, your arms, your legs, your mouth. Okay, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. So there's the contrast. In the past, our body was just used to whatever we wanted, right? Just please ourselves. It's like little bitty kids. That's why you put the cookie jar up high, right? Because if you leave it down, what happens to all the cookies? Okay, well, hopefully when we grow up, we learn a little better, right? We don't just eat the whole cookie jar. We're supposed to know a little better than that. Well, all right. We're no longer supposed to just yield our bodies to whatever our bodies want. We're supposed to use our bodies to serve God. That's what it's for. That's what He's redeemed us to do. So that part is dead. Now, that's not the end of it, though. We're alive from the dead to serve God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not true that you have to sin. Satan will try to convince you that you have to sin. Okay? And he's got a long track record on his side, doesn't he? Because he can remind you, and you can think back of all these sins that you've done in your life. And so he's just like, okay, you always do all this stuff, so why don't you just give up and do it again? You know you're going to fail. You know you're going to give in to sin. You know I could always tempt you enough that you give, so why don't you just go ahead and give in now? But no, what do we think? It's like, yes, Satan, I've done all those sins, but guess what? Jesus Christ has paid for them all. It's done. It's over. Now I have a new life in me that doesn't want to sin. Therefore, we are not dominated by sin anymore. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now that doesn't mean people try to twist that. It's sometimes called antinomianism, sometimes it's called hyper-grace movement. And what they're saying is, we're under grace, there is no law, so therefore sin all you want. I will agree with that on one condition. That you admit that if you're right with God, you don't want to sin. Okay? Jesus Christ sinned all he wanted too. He didn't want to. Because why? Because he's God, because he's pure and perfect. You've got the Holy Spirit, so go ahead and sin all the Holy Spirit directs you to. Okay? Don't give me this, we're not under law, therefore I can just do whatever. And it's out there among fairly reputable, supposedly evangelical Christians. You can read all kinds of stuff. It's unbelievable the garbage that's out there. Okay? I won't even go through some of the examples. It's not true that we're not under the law. We're under grace. But that doesn't say we need to be living in sin, because there's no accountability. No, not at all. Okay, when you grow up, okay, as a kid, you'd eat the whole cookie jar, right? Mom didn't say, you get two cookies and that's all. If you just turn you loose, you'd just eat the whole batch, right? But now as a grown-up, is mom there to see you eat the cookies? No, mom's not there. Your mom doesn't check up on you, does she? You can eat all the cookies you want to eat, right? You're a grown-up. So what do? You only eat two, because you know more than that would be bad for you. It'd be foolish to do such a thing. You're not under law. There's nobody telling you how many you can have. But hopefully you're mature in grace that you know what's good for you. Okay, that's the way we should live our life. We know there may not be a law that says you can't do this, but grace is we want to please God. We want to let the Holy Spirit win. So when Satan comes, like somebody said one time, when temptation knocks on the door, send the Holy Spirit to answer. Okay? Because we are free from sin. And it's true. I thoroughly believe that it is feasible, possible, that a Christian could never sin. Now, doesn't happen. I'm not teaching sinless perfection, this and that. But think about it. Has there ever been a time you've given in to temptation that there wasn't a way out? You just didn't take it, did you? There was a way out. The grace of God was there. He says with every temptation, he makes a way out. There's always enough, because what happens, no longer is you. I agree, you're not strong enough to fight temptation, defeat the devil. He's far stronger than we are, wilier than we are, all that kind of stuff. But you, as a believing Christian, are now inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Is there any trick of Satan that the Holy Spirit can't deal with? Is there any temptation that Jesus Christ can't say no to? No, there's not. So every time it comes up, instead of saying, oh, well, Satan's got me again. No, call on the Holy Spirit. Call on Jesus Christ. And there is victory. As Christians now, we've come through all this. Now we're in Romans 6. Romans 6 says, should we continue to live in sin? God forbid. We shouldn't live in sin like we did before. We need to live according to Jesus Christ and his grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again, God forbid. Of course not. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. What he's saying is, Paul is contradicting what these preachers say. We're not under law. We're under grace. Therefore, I can do anything I want to do. He said, okay, then whatever you do shows who your boss is. Amen. If what you do is sin, then you're obeying Satan. Just call it what it is. If you're committing sins, if you're doing wrong, if you're breaking God's law, you may be under grace, but you're under Satan's control. So whoever we obey is who we serve. So take your choice. Who do you want to obey? You want to obey sin unto death? Okay? I've told this story before, but it's been a long time. And this actually didn't come from a preacher. This actually came from the president of International IBM. Okay, back when Windows was first starting, there was a competition between IBM and Windows, and they had OS2 and this and that. So he came out before the big product demonstration. We watched it on satellite and all this kind of stuff at work. And he came out and told a story. Now, realize this is a story for a non-believer, and these heaven hell stories are not really reflective of the truth of the Bible, okay? This Peter doesn't sit at pearly gates and all that kind of stuff. But here's the story. He said, alright, there was a man who died, and he goes to heaven, and he gets to the pearly gates, and Peter says, okay, I'm gonna give you your choice. You know, I mean, you can enter the pearly gates or you can go the other place. It's up to you. And he says, so the man says to Peter, he says, okay, well, I'd like to at least go take a look around before I make up my mind. He says, fine. Elevator door's right over there. So he walks over and these big, nice elevators just open up, you know. He gets in and elevator goes down, opens up. And what he sees is this beautiful sandy beach out over beautiful blue oceans and this, you know, big red, you know, blonde in a red sports car drives by and all these girls in swimsuits and there's a bunch of guys over there just drinking and having a good time and everybody's happy and fun and this and that. And so he gets back on the elevator, goes back up to Peter and says, you know, I think I'd rather be in the other place. It looks like a lot more fun to me than up here. And said, okay, it's your choice. So he gets on the elevator, heads back down. This time when the doors open, he sees flames just come rolling out at him, and the heat hits him, and these two horrible demons grab him and drag him out, you know, and he's like, what happened? This isn't what I saw before. And they said, well, that was the demo. That's not the real thing. That was the demo. Well, that's the way Satan does in this world, right? Think of beer commercials on TV. That's the demo, you know. When I see those beer commercials and everybody's, you know, young and healthy and rich and happy and having a wonderful time, I think of the wino I saw in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, he's sitting on a bench, sitting there drunk as could be, and he kept kicking and hollering at something. I thought he had a dog down there or something. No, it was his buddy down there passed out in the gutter in downtown Atlanta. I thought, that's really the Budweiser dream. That's what's going on. This other stuff is just the demo. It's marketing. It's phony. Okay, and that's what Satan promises. Satan promises that. So, it's really our choice. Okay. Now, before you're saved, you're a slave to sin. Tough luck. You know, you're just on Satan's side. Nothing you can do about it unless you choose to get saved. But once we're saved, he says, you choose who you want to serve. Do you want to serve sin? Okay. Then the end of that road is death. That's where sin goes. Every time. That's where that drunk in the gutter was going. That's where that person that's drinking and driving is going. That's where sin leads to death. Every time. Physical and spiritual. It's where it leads you. Or you got a choice. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Do we want to follow sin in our own lust and desires? Or do we want to obey God? You know, now we're not under law. We're under grace. And we get to choose. Sin to death. Or obedience to God. You know, we're not bound by the law, but we get to choose to obey Him because we love Him. That leads to righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That applies to all of us, right? So let's not be too proud when we see these people lying in the gutter or whatever. Remember, we were servants to sin too. If we would have continued to be the servants of sin, we'd been in the same place. We'd have wound up just like them. But ye have obeyed from the heart, truly, sincerely sought God, that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered to you. In other words, Paul says, you got taught the Word. You got taught the Bible. You got taught about Jesus Christ. And wherever you heard it, whether it was in your home from your parents, whether it was in Sunday school as a kid, whether it was as an adult that you began to read the Bible, but you've been taught the right teachings of God. And that's what was delivered to you, is the Bible. Being then made free from sin. When we confessed our sin, gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, that made us free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. We used to be servants of sin. Now we're servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men. Paul says, you know, I'm putting this in just basic human terms because of the infirmity of your flesh. We're all weak and we have to understand that. We don't understand it perfectly. We don't understand what all is going on in the spiritual realm. I don't understand everything about God. I don't understand everything about angels. I don't understand about the struggle between good and evil and what goes on. Because we're in human flesh and we're weak and our understanding is limited. Okay? We can get into the Calvinist debate. Well, you know, I don't really know exactly the steps and process that brings a person to salvation. I'm weak and I don't understand all that. But I do know that it's the Word of God. Preach the Word of God, and if you obey the Word of God, God will keep His Word and He will save you. That I know. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. So remember the old days? Okay. You used to give yourselves to sin. Now, yield your members to righteousness, unto holiness. Don't you long to be holy? Seems like too much, doesn't it? But if we will yield ourselves to righteousness, to doing what God wants, He will lead us to holiness. He will develop holiness in us. He will take us that way. For when you were yet servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Okay? If you were very old before you got saved, you can probably remember that you didn't care about righteousness, did you? Didn't bother you. You went out and sinned and just didn't bother you a bit. You could enjoy your sin. You could go on. You could do it. It's not that way anymore after you're saved, is it? You can still sin, but you can't enjoy it. God doesn't let you because He doesn't enjoy it. And whenever you're sinning, you're taking His Holy Spirit with you. That Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, doesn't like being in bars. That's not where He's comfortable. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like sin. But when we were servants of sin, we didn't have any obligation to righteousness. We could just sin all we wanted. We didn't care. What fruit had ye then in those things where you're now ashamed? But think of the fruit of it. Wasn't good, was it? No. The things that we did then we're ashamed of now. Wish we never had. Wish it wasn't true. But it was. We did. For the end of those things is death. Sin leads to death. That's the way it is. But now, being made free from sin, we're not bound as slaves to sin. We've been freed by Jesus Christ. And we've become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. We should be producing a whole different kind of fruit now than we did before we were saved. When we were saved, our fruit eventually led to death. But now that we're saved, the fruits that God develops in our lives lead us unto holiness and eventual everlasting life. We'll be in His presence forever and ever. Amen. The last verse, the most famous probably from this chapter, for the wages of sin is death. Straight out. That's not what the commercials, they make the commercials and they try to tell you the wages of sin is fun and happiness and prosperity and all that kind of stuff. It's a lie. The wages of sin is death, period. And mostly we can even see it. Okay? When, you know, it's kind of like my grandfather back when I was 14 or 15, you know, just thought I had to drive and this and that. But you could get a motorcycle license a year younger than you could get a driver's license. So I wanted to get a motorcycle. My grandfather, who was chaplain at the hospital, was always like, if you want a motorcycle, come with me and I'm going to show you the fruit of motorcycles. And he's going to show me people with head injuries and all the problems that were there. He said they're always up. There's always plenty of them to show you, okay, the fruit of that. And I'm not saying motorcycles are sin, but they do have their fruit. There are certain dangers involved with motorcycles, okay? And look at sin. Can't we see the consequences of sin in this world? You know, you go by, you can do the hospital the same thing. You see the guy that's just wheezing for a breath, who smoked for 40 years, wishing that he hadn't. Okay, I know my very same grandfather, the same, died of chest cancer, smoked all his life. Look at the homosexual community. You don't hear much about AIDS anymore. Okay, it was a big scare back in the 90s. We don't hear much. But the average life expectancy for a homosexual, I think, is 20 or 30 years less than it is for the average population. Okay. Not saying there's a direct connection, but sin just produces death in many, many, many ways. I know sometimes, you know, I'm driving up 75 and all this traffic, and all of a sudden you hear this loud, high-pitched noise and some motorcycle goes by you, weaving in and out about 90 miles an hour. Where do you put his life expectancy? Okay? It's not real high. Okay? I'd love for him to drive right by his insurance agent. I bet his policy gets canceled. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, who's the gift of God? Jesus Christ, is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which one do you want? You want sin and its logical consequences, death? Or would you rather have Jesus Christ with His logical consequences, which is eternal life? And that just makes a summary. This last verse of chapter 6 just balances with the last verse of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think the point of chapter 6, we've seen the other chapters now. Chapter 6 is telling us, now that we're truly saved, we ought to live like it. We ought to live a totally different life. It'll be so different from out of the world. And, you know, we go out in the world and think, oh my, everybody's going to think I'm weird. I hope so. You know, we shouldn't fit with the world's standards. We should be totally different. Hopefully we are very different. And then hopefully it's obvious. Why? Because Jesus Christ has bought us out of the slave market of sin, given us new life through Him. So Christians should not continue to live in sin. Or let's look at it from the other side. Let's turn it around. Now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to sin anymore. Isn't that good news? He has given us. It's there. Don't let Satan fool us and say, oh, no, you know, you still got all those wrong. Yeah, I know. I've still got the old man. I've still got the old bad habits. I've still got all the memories of all these terrible sins and things that I did in the past. They're still there. Satan loves to bring them up every once in a while. No, we have victory over sin in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ always wins, and we have His new life in us. So now Romans is bringing us up to the pinnacle. We're heading up. Uphill going. We've seen the depths of depravity. Now we see what God can do when we turn our lives over to Him. And that is, we can live a life that is now shaped by Him, and it can now be a life of obedience unto righteousness instead of sin unto death. It's just a matter of a choice. Those choices are going to come up to you every day, over and over. You're going to get that choice over and over. God doesn't take it away. I remember back when I was continually falling to sin. I was saved. I was a believer, but I kept falling back in sin. The temptations would get me. I was losing. I wasn't winning victory. I would say, God, can't you just take the choices away from me? Why don't you just make it where I can't sin anymore? I would just love that. I give you permission, please. But He didn't do it, did He? No. Because we get to show Him that we love Him every time we deny sin and choose Him. We get to do that continually. The good news is, practice helps. The more we make right decisions, the more the easier it becomes to do. So it's there. Victory is there in Jesus Christ. It's there. We don't have to sin. Don't let Satan tell you you have to sin. Well, I'm young. I can't help but falling into lust. Or I've got a bad temper. I can't help but get angry when that so-and-so that irritates me all the time. No. Think, what does Jesus Christ do? What does Jesus Christ? I know for a long time everybody was real popular. What would Jesus do thing? Well, that's a nice way to think. You know, what would Jesus do in this situation? But I like Ray Comfort saying, "What did Jesus do?" It's not a what if. It's what is already done. Jesus Christ did reject temptation, didn't He? Satan tempted Him, and I'm sure that was the greatest temptation ever. Satan gave Him his best shot, and Jesus Christ quoted in the scriptures and turned Him down flat every time. He can do that in our lives too. When the temptation strikes, turn to Jesus Christ, and He has already won the victory.